I feel so, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
I feel so fancy, whoa. Feel really fancy with this thing. Well, let's, maybe just before we go any further, let's talk to the Lord again, okay? Our Father, we just come to you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to sit under your word and just hear about your grace. And we just ask that you would work in each one of us to bring us more to become like the Lord Jesus. We ask that his name would be lifted up and exalted, and it's in that name that we pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, I was asked kind of to do a bit of a testimony. Does anybody remember what happened 2 years ago at this conference? Anybody?
What aspect of the
conference? I gave my testimony 2 years ago at the conference. Does anybody remember it? That's very, we got a couple people, okay. Well, you remember, that's not even fair. So just for a very, very quick overview to let some of you know, just a briefly, and I mean extra briefly, who I am. A lot of you I know, a lot of you I don't. My name is Dave Duffy. I live here in Sudbury. I fellowship here at the Assembly. Last night was the first opening of the youth conference that I didn't make it to. A lot of you couldn't have made it to the early youth conferences because you weren't even alive. I get that. That makes me feel really old. But I remember being a young person like you, sitting there, enjoying the word. So just delighted. Mike Donahue.
Dave Duffy, love you.
Love you too, buddy. Sorry, that was a shout out because of what you did for Josh last night. It's great to see Mike. Mike's, I'm sure you guys are really enjoying the time with him, and he's... He may or may not be enjoying up here where in the snow, but just so you know, a little background about me. Born and raised in Sudbury, grew up not in a Christian home, okay? A fine home, but not a Christian home, and came to the Lord through a kids' work. There was a kids' work that went on in the basement here. It was called Boys Club. It was a wonderful, wonderful work. There was a man named Steve Willett. He was running it. There was a younger guy than him that he was discipling named James Swanson, who after Steve moved on, James took over for that. And then after I got saved, James Swanson was discipling me and so on. And everything was right and proper in that context. But it was a fine home I was raised in. Coming here Friday after Friday, we'd play floor hockey and we'd hear the gospel. And that's what it was. And we were going through the life of the Lord Jesus. And I came to know about my need for a Savior. And you know what? I got saved. And I'm so thankful for that. I repented. I turned to the Lord. And he saved me. There was no lightning. There was no fireworks. There was none of that. There wasn't a big argument. I didn't scream out. There was none of that. I was sitting there quietly on the stairs. And I said, yeah, I believe that. That's how I got saved. Some of you may have something that sounds much more spectacular than that. Some of you may have something that sounds similar to me. Some of you might not remember because you got saved at an early age. You came to trust the Lord. But you know what? Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter because if you trust the Lord, you trust the Lord. And that's what matters. And so all of these stories are actually all spectacular because God took a sinner and he made him holy or made him or her holy and called him or her his son. And we are sons of God. All of us, men and women, are sons of God. We're co-heirs with the Lord. And that's so important. I want you guys to understand that. And so I got saved. I was discipled up in this assembly. I came into fellowship. Enjoying things. A number of years went by and I got older, as life does. I did the school thing, got the job, went through all of that. I knew some of you when you were really little and saw you kind of grow up. And a bunch of you have known me your whole life, and that's a kind of weird to me, but exciting at the same time. I remember Josiah as a little baby sitting on my lap at the back there as I was doing the recording, and I'll embarrass him some more there. But I remember growing up like that, and the assembly was my family. It really was. And the church, these were my brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers. And that's what it was. And then later on, the Lord gave me one of the most precious gifts, the most precious gift next to my salvation and my wife, Andrea, Annie, as everybody calls her. Her proper name is Andrea. And she's not here right now. She's at home with our 2.5 other children. And Solomon, our firstborn, is sitting right here. And shortly after the Lord gave us Solomon, and after he was born, I gained a brother and sister in Christ that were my father and mother biologically, and I'm very thankful for that. And the Lord has brought me through all of that, and I've enjoyed the family of God being my family. And I'm going to encourage you. I have a physical family here. One of them's here. A few others are down the street. I have those, and I love them, and I'm so thankful for them. But I'm going to encourage you, really grow close to your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in Christ. Grow close to your church. And I'm going to tell you a little story here. If I get over to the right slide. I'm going to tell you a story about how the Lord worked just a little bit to conform me a little bit more into the likeness of his son. You know, was way down here and I went up a little notch. Okay? And I'm very thankful for that. And I'll tell you this story. And the story involves my second son. His name's Ezra. This story takes place. It's coming up on a year ago. Some of you know this story. Some of you know it well. There are always more aspects that come out as life wears on. I put up a little calendar of events here to show you. So the deal is that my wife is from Kansas. Who knows how far away Kansas is? Solomon does, yes? Way far away, that's true. You know, when we take when we take 7-hour trips, he's like, it's long, but it's not that long. We just this past summer, we drove down to Chicago. It was nothing for the boys because that's halfway to Kansas. So it takes about 24 hours of driving to get there. So last Christmas, we were going down to Kansas because it was Christmas time, right? Everybody understands that, right? When you have family from far away, yes, you understand that. You have family from far away, and sometimes you'll take trips, right, Mike?
Amen.
Yeah. Mike's got a little bit further to go to see his in-laws. But anyway, so we took a trip. And that week of December, the 8th through the 14th, we were rushing around the house, getting ready. You can imagine I was working, so I'd go to work, and my wife would rush around the house during the week, getting extra laundry done and packing suitcases and all that for her, myself, and our three boys. At that time, Solomon was 3 years old, Ezra was 2, and Abraham wasn't 1 yet, okay? Just to give you a little context, she's running around doing lots of stuff. And so it was a normal getting ready to go to Kansas trip week. It was hectic, okay? And that's all right. On the Thursday, she contacts me at work and says, he's got this weird rash. I'm like, well, what do you do with kids with a rash? Probably most of you who don't have kids don't know, unless you remember what your parents would do. You give them Benadryl, right? You just throw some Benadryl in them because that's going to help take care of the rash, typically, if it lasts a fair period of time. So we did that, and it wasn't looking too great, but he was starting to swell a little bit. But on the 13th, I finished work, and we took off. And we started driving. And does anybody know where Joliet, Illinois is? What's that?
South,
yes. It's south of here. Does anybody know where Chicago is? Yes? Chicago? Okay. Joliet's about 45 minutes on the other side of Chicago. We on the 13th, we drove and we got to Michigan. And we were in Michigan at the hotel. And Ezra was starting to get swollen. Okay. And he had this weird rash. And it was all over his feet. And it was coming up his legs. And it was weird. And because what was weird is it wasn't itchy. Normally rashes are itchy, right? If you find a rash, you scratch the rash, right? That's a big problem with the rash, then you spread it. But it wasn't itchy. He was irritated, but he wasn't really in bad shape. We had texted a picture to Josiah's dad, who is a doctor here in town, and he said, you know what, it looks kind of like a viral rash. It's not a big deal. And we said, okay, and we kind of went on with our life. And so Saturday we drove from where we stopped in Michigan the rest of the way down to Joliet. And on Saturday night we're there, and it was getting really bad. It was getting very swollen. I'll show you a little picture here. Oh, this is what he looks like before all of this happens. You can see Ezra's there. That was on the 31st of October last year. That's what he looked like before all of this started. He's cute, isn't he? Yeah. We went to Joliet, and we went into the emergency room there because it was starting to get really bad. And how many people here would be scared going into an emergency room in the U.S. who aren't from the U.S.? Oh, you'd still be scared?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you this. First of all, it's awesome. You pull up, and you know what? A valet comes out and parks your car. I'm not exaggerating. It was amazing. And we went in. And like right away, they you see the little bunny there. They gave him a little bunny to hold on to, which was really, really nice. There's some volunteers that make those stuffed animals for the kids that come into the emergency room. So they did that, and we went and got checked out, and we were there for a number of hours. That's a picture of what his foot looked like before. I don't remember the exact time frame, but it got much worse than that. You can see a couple of blisters opening up there. That was because the swelling was so bad it ripped the skin. So we were in Joliet. We were at the ER there, and they came back and they said, after a number of hours, they'd done x-rays, they'd done blood work, they'd done all those things. They said, you know what? He's got a little bit of strep in his throat, okay? And he's had it for some period of time. It was asymptomatic, which means there was no sign, right? No fever, none of that. He wasn't complaining about a sore throat. He just had this strep, okay? It's no big deal. When you have strep that goes untreated, sometimes a complication from it is something called Henoch-Schönlein purpura, which we'll just call HSP, because that's what they all call it. And that you'll get that sometimes, and you know what? It looks amazing, but it doesn't do anything. What it does is blood oozes out of your vessels, it's a little bit of swelling, and blood oozes out, and it looks like a rash, but it's actually just blood kind of bleeding into your skin a little bit, okay? It's a vasculitis, for those of you who know what that word means. Okay, they said it looks bad, but it's really not a big deal, and it was so rare, it took three doctors there a couple hours to figure out what it was. But that was all right, so we continued on driving down. On the 15th, we went... We arrived in Hutchinson at night and put everybody to bed. And Monday was going along, and he was just getting more swollen. And he couldn't even walk. His feet were round, and he couldn't walk, and he was getting more swollen. Things were looking worse. And they had said in Joliet, if he has this, take him in, because there is a small chance of renal failure. Anybody know what renal failure is? Kidney failure, right? There's a small chance of kidney failure from this. Very rare, but on occasion it happens. So any of these things, he started to display some of those. And so we went into an emergency room again in the U.S., okay? And so we were there, and they did things. They did some urine tests. They went through all the stuff. The doctor came out, yes. And the doctor, he was from a country in Eastern Europe where strep goes untreated more often. He'd seen lots of HSP in his days, and he said, like, it's a really spectacular looking thing, but his urine's fine. There are no problems. We're okay. So, okay, great. We moved along. Things were getting worse for Ezra. It didn't really dampen his spirits. I think I have a picture. Not yet. It didn't really dampen his spirits. He was still smiling and having fun and trying to play with his cousins. He couldn't really walk because his feet were so swollen. And then on the Thursday evening, he wasn't doing well. He woke up from his nap, things weren't well, he was sitting with me, he had kind of thrown up, he was breathing really rapidly. And so we took his pulse and his respiration rate, and his respiration rate was around 70, which is very high. For those of you who know what the deal with that is. And his pulse was up like 160 or something like that, which is high for a child. That'd be very bad for us. It's not as bad for a 2-year-old, but still really high. And my father-in-law, who was a trained EMT. He was a firefighter. He had retired before this, but you know, certain things stick in your mind, and he said, you really should go in. So we went into the ER, and we walked up to the triage thing, and she turned, I said what his respiratory rate and his pulse. She turned back, and the nurse came, and we went right in. And you go in quickly down there, but not that quickly. So they just opened the door, and we walked in right past the triage. They were going to get my information later. They had him on a bed, x-rays, blood tests, all this stuff really quickly. The doctor comes over, says, well, we're in this small town, Hutchinson. It's about the size of Timmins, okay? So they had a fine little hospital, but it wasn't anything elaborate. They said, we're going to transfer you to Wichita, okay? They've got a bigger hospital there. They have a proper PICU, that's a pediatric intensive care unit. They have a proper PICU. They can help you out there more. It'd be like being transferred from Timmins down to Sudbury, right? Sudbury's got a bit bigger hospital, a little more to it. So threw us in the ambulance, which he kind of got to enjoy. He was alert enough for that. And we booked it on down to Wichita. And we spent Friday in Wichita, and he just wasn't getting any better. At first, they put him on CPAP and BiPAP and stuff to try to help him breathe. You see the rash is getting worse there. Put him on this machine here to help him breathe. He is smiling in this picture. I know it doesn't look like it. He was saying cheese. And so things weren't getting better, and the doctors couldn't figure it out. At one point they said, you know, like, a lot of his symptoms looks like he could be bleeding into his lungs, having a pulmonary hemorrhage, it's called. But the two doctors who were, you know, not new doctors, they said, we've never seen somebody coughing as much as he's coughing and not be coughing up blood with a pulmonary hemorrhage. Okay? So time was wearing on through the day on Friday, and his numbers weren't getting worse. The oxygen levels in his blood were continuing to go down. Okay? And he wasn't doing well. He'd received a blood transfusion already. Okay? That's a big deal. They don't just give those out like candy. So he'd received a blood transfusion already to try to boost his numbers, and that boosted it temporarily, but they kept going down. And as the day wore on, they said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to intubate him. That means put him on a breathing machine, okay? And you can see him kind of coming in here, right? That's going to breathe for him and take care of that. We got to rest his lungs. He's working so hard to try to breathe right now. We need to give his lungs some help. And so during the intubation, they said, we're going to intubate him and we're going to send him to Children's Mercy, which is a hospital up in Kansas City. Now, Children's Mercy is kind of like SickKids, okay? It's tertiary level. So they're going to airlift him from Wichita up to Children's Mercy. And so that was the plan on the Friday night. So Annie and I had to leave the room while they intubated him. Now, we found this out right near the very end of our whole ordeal. When they intubated him, they put the tube down and blood shot out like crazy all over the place. He was bleeding very badly into his lungs. And for those of you who know about these sorts of things, that's very, very serious. Now, when the doctor came out after intubating him, his demeanor had changed. The doctor was professional but somber. And he was telling us, this is serious. We're going to work through this. He didn't tell us about the blood squirting out, which is good. I'm really glad that I didn't find that out until much later. We're going to move ahead with this. So they had a 200-pound weight limit for the person that could accompany the child on the plane. I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. I weigh more than 200 pounds. Okay? If I was holding a blimp full of helium, I'd probably still weigh more than 200 pounds. Anyway, my mass wouldn't change, but my weight would, for those of you who like physics. So I wasn't able to go on the plane. So snap decision, my wife's going to go on the plane now. So she's going to hop on the plane, and I'm going to take our then 7-month-old baby. I'm going to travel from Wichita to Hutchinson to pick up my mother-in-law, okay, and kiss Solomon and tell him how much we love him and pray with him. And then we're going to drive from Hutchinson up to Kansas City. That all in is probably about a 4.5 hour, 4.5 to 5 hour journey for all of that. That's what we were going to do. And I was going to do this with this 7-month-old who had just finished nursing, but if anybody understands how babies are, that's a really long period of time. So as we were coming back to Hutchinson at whatever speed we were driving, I called, and my sister-in-law went to Walmart and got a bunch of formula stuff, and we tried that. That didn't work anyway. Long story short, the Lord was very, very gracious to us in that Abraham did well. Now, I made it up to Kansas City, and I'm going to let you guys in on something here and tell you something very, very important. Can somebody, I bet somebody can in this group, can somebody quote for me Philippians 4:6? Can somebody quote that for me?
Do not be anxious.
Tell me. Say it for everybody. You got the right verse.
Do not be anxious, but through everything in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known through God.
That's right.
And may the peace of God be upon you.
That's you're spot on here. I'll tell you this. I'm going to tell you something here. When I realized how serious it was, I was crying. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, okay? There were plenty of tears, okay? And at one point, I walked, just took a little walk briefly. This is still when we were in the hospital in Wichita. And I just found a little balcony off of a staircase. And I briefly talked to the Lord. And here's the backstory of this conversation. About 6 months prior to this, I had the privilege of going up to New Liskeard to speak. New Liskeard? As rowdy as ever. Anyway, managed to get their hands up anyway. And you know what? I had the privilege to speak there on Father's Day. And if you're going to speak on Father's Day, what should you probably speak about? Are we asleep? What?
Mothers.
So I spoke about fathers, and I remember very clearly, I remember this, through studying for it and getting ready for it, and even saying, you know, the ultimate example to a father is God the Father, right? That makes sense? Everybody gets that. We understand that. Now, what was he willing to do as a father for God's purposes? He was willing to give his son whom he loved for what God needed. And I remember saying in New Liskeard, I don't think I'm at that point. I remember saying that publicly. And I remember thinking about it a lot before and after. And at the time, I wasn't. I was not willing to give one of my sons for God's purposes. I was, hey, myself, hey, no problem. I'll sacrifice my life. I don't care about that, right? I'll do that in a heartbeat. And for those here, and I know it's a very small group, who are parents, you understand what I'm saying. I know you do. Am I willing to give my child to the point of even death for God's purposes? And I remember saying publicly, 6 months before this, that I wasn't. Well, this night, the Lord made me a little bit more like him. Must be some paint in the air or something. I remember going out on that balcony, and I remember saying to the Lord, if you have to take him, that's okay. I just really don't want you to. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's another way, right? If it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that night, I learned a little bit about that. I became a little bit more like the Lord Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. Because I learned what it is to have no desire whatsoever for this situation, this outcome to happen, but to be completely okay knowing that it's God's will. And I'm going to challenge you guys. to ask the Lord to make you more like him. Think about those things that stand in your way. Okay? And they can be good, legitimate things. Last time I checked, my family is a good, legitimate thing given to me by the Lord. But it's given to me by the Lord. It's always his. It was never mine. Ezra was never my son. He always belonged to the Lord. We've got him for a little bit of time. And I'm so thankful for that time. But he never, ever belonged to me. Nothing belongs to me. My wife doesn't belong to me. Nothing. Nothing at all belongs to me. I know it's easy to think of your own life and say, I'll give up my life. It doesn't belong to me. I understand that. That's way easier than saying these things that you love that are so close around you. Okay? Whatever it would be, I challenge you to think about that. And your quote finished well. I'll read the context. Verse 4 of Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this. I can remember what the peace of God is like because I experienced it in a tremendous way. That night, really, the peace of God came over me at that point in time. And you know what? I can't even describe it to you. It transcends understanding. Of course I can't describe it to you. If I tried, I'd be lying to you. Because we're not able to understand it. When we take our anxieties, real anxieties, whatever they be, I know that you'd say, oh, my anxieties are they're not as big as this or whatever. Well, you know what? Your anxiety is big to you. And let me tell you, when you have God who runs the universe, okay, do you think from that perspective, all our cares are minuscule, right? But not to him, because he loves us and cares for us so much. He wants us to take these things that we're anxious about, these things that we're holding on to, and cast them on him. Say, Lord, you're in control. You're going to take care of it. You bring glory to the Lord Jesus through this. And the peace of God, which does absolutely and utterly transcend understanding, will come upon you. And you know what? I'm not saying things are going to get better or perfect from this world's perspective, but everything's going to be right. So, we arrived at some awful time in the morning, on Saturday morning. Ezra was delayed in Wichita because they were waiting for extra blood. They gave him more blood transfusions. He had 3 in the first 48 hours. For those of you who understand what that means, it's really bad. So he had 3 blood transfusions in the first 48 hours. With the intubation, they kind of got him stable, but they were waiting for extra blood in Wichita, and a little come home, you know, to the situation for my wife was the medic says, in their ambulance, as they're heading to the airport, he says, do you want us to resuscitate him if he slips under? And it was just and he said, this is really serious. We need to know if you want us to do that. And of course the answer was yes. But they needed to ask that. It was a very serious time because he had just lost so much blood. And so he was, on the 22nd, he was stable-ish, I say. He was not stable. His oxygen levels weren't good. He was really, really bad shape. And I remember at 4 in the morning standing there and I had been up for a very long period of time at this point in time. And I'm standing there talking to 3 doctors who are all geniuses. I mean, think about it. These would be like the people working at SickKids, right? It's the same thing. Like they're really smart people. And they said, we've spent the last number of hours trying to research this. We think maybe, like, the total number of kids who've had this happen, you could probably count on your hand. There's no research. And I thought, okay. And he said, but none of that matters, because right now, he has a pulmonary hemorrhage, and we do know how to take care of that. And that's what we're working on. And so that's what they did. They started working on the that. So the bleeding kind of came a little under control. His SATs, that's the saturation levels, the oxygen and stuff, not good. His lungs were just they weren't in good shape. Eventually, they wound up adjusting what they considered okay. He was so bad for so long, they said, well, let's just say that the new okay is down here, so we're not panicking all the time. So they just lowered the bar. Anyway, they did a bronch. That's where they take a tube, some tubes down into his lungs, and they look around. And they did this thing where, I call it the train treatment. They hook up this thing, and it kind of pumps stuff into him to try to break up mucus and whatnot and blood clots in his lungs so that those are able to come up. And he was still, he just really wasn't doing well. It was until here on the Christmas night, until then, like really, they had no idea if he was going to live or die. Okay? When we got there, in the PICU at the Remember Pediatric Intensive Care Unit, try to clarify these terms. Just shout at me if I use a term that I haven't clarified. In the PICU at Children's Mercy, he had a nurse there, 24 hours, one nurse. If the nurse needed to get a drink, they picked up the phone and another nurse came in and sat down. And that nurse went and got a drink, or if they needed to go to the bathroom, whatever. There, for the first few days, there was a nurse beside Ezra the entire time. They did not leave his side. For the first, like on the Sunday night, most of the time there were actually two nurses in the room that night. It was a rough night. Anyway, he was just really fighting being understaffed. So they wound up giving him a paralytic and sedation and all sorts of stuff, to more sedation and more paralytics to paralyze his body and whatnot to keep him like that, so he wasn't fighting all of that. I'll tell you this. On the Tuesday the 24th, okay, there was a doctor who's a rheumatologist. That means they study how the immune system works, okay? And they said, we really want to start him on this treatment path. Severe cases of HSP, Ezra was the 17th case that had a pulmonary hemorrhage from HSP ever, okay? Only 17 others. Of the 16 prior him, 9 of them had respiratory failure. So he was the 10th one to have respiratory failure. At the end of all this, we found out that of those 9, 3 of them didn't make it. Okay? It was very serious. So we didn't find that out early, which, again, I'm thankful for. She wanted to start this treatment. She said, because this is what we do with severe cases of HSP, where we give them something called plasmapheresis, where they take the blood out of your body, they strip off antibodies and put it back in. Because HSP is basically, it's an immunorelated virus. It's a virus your body makes, and it just goes kind of rampant and starts destroying everything, making you bleed all over the place. So that was the background there for that. However, so she was saying this, and I said, okay. And she says, after plasmapheresis, we put him on something called Cytoxan. It's actually a chemotherapy drug. Some of the side effects of Cytoxan are it destroys your immune system. Okay, so you'd have to be on that for a year. Okay, you'd have to be hermits for a year. Okay, he can never go on it again. So if he gets any of the cancers that require Cytoxan, he's out of luck. Okay, these are pretty serious side effects, right? Meanwhile, the intensivists, they weren't sure. The intensivists are the doctors that run the ICU. Okay, intensivists. They weren't sure that was necessarily the right track. He was on a lot of steroids. They were dumping steroids into him through his IV. The steroids they were giving him, you cannot take orally. They're too strong. They would burn your esophagus and your stomach. They can only be administered through an IV, intravenously. and so he was on those. But there was a doctor who had just started his orientation. Okay, now that sounds like a young doctor, doesn't it? Well, no, this guy actually had come from Texas Children's. He had run the pulmonology group there. Those are lung doctors. He was the head of that group, and he had come over to Children's Mercy. This guy was a really smart guy. He was a Texan like you've ever described a Texan. He wore a different pair of cowboy boots every day. I'm not exaggerating. He dwarfed me in every aspect. So he was taller, broader, stronger. His hands were massive. And he'd sit there, and well, you know, and then the light Southern drawl just kind of defeat all the arguments in the room with one statement. He was Texas, if you can imagine Texas, it was Dr. Harnman. This guy was the one guy in the entire world, there's only one, who had done research on Ezra's problem. There was one guy. So the Lord brought us down to Kansas City and brought him up to Kansas City so that the one guy in the entire world who had a little bit of understanding about this problem would be able to take care of him. That's our God. That's the one that we serve. That's the one that we call Lord. He's the one who, I mean, orchestrating that. There's one guy in the entire world, and we got him. And so the rheumatologist is saying, we should go this route. And he's, I don't know if that's the right route. Because, you know, when something's really rare, people just, they fall back on what they understand. And please, I'm not at all taking shots at these doctors. Like, this is a really rare, rare thing. Okay? There were 9 other kids that were as bad as this, ever. So think about that. You're just not going to run into that. Okay? So, he had a course of action. We followed that course of action. On the 25th, Ezra was just, he was having trouble. He had contracted pneumonia as well. He got a cold, or as they call it, the rhinovirus, which sounds really shocking. And because it was the cold and flu season, Solomon wasn't allowed to come and visit Ezra in the hospital. That was sad. The Lord took care of us tremendously. He put us up in the Ronald McDonald House. I remember years ago, and I hope I'm not embarrassing you, Austin's parents told me, Austin almost died when he was born, shortly after he was born, he almost died. And his parents were put up at a Ronald McDonald House down in Hamilton. And I remember Craig telling me, you know, there's only one non-evangelical charity we give to, and that's Ronald McDonald House. And at the time, I thought that was interesting. And now I say, I understand. They put us up. It was like a high-class hotel. We had Tempur-Pedic beds. Okay? Like, it was so nice. And there were volunteers who came in and cooked for us. On the 25th, a Jewish family came in and made Christmas dinner for everybody. So we had turkey and all the fixings and that. We were very, very much cared for that way. The Lord just took care of us, okay? The saints were praying for us. Remember I talked about the family of God? Now I have a question for you. If you had a nephew that was really sick, would that scare you? Right? Some of you, how many people here have nieces and nephews? Okay.
I'm being really scared of some of my friends died or my brothers.
I know, Solomon. It was scary. One day we'll figure out exactly what went through your mind with all of this. But Solomon was very diligent in praying for his brother. You would be scared, right? Well, you know what? Remember at the beginning I talked about the family of God? I am not exaggerating when I say there were thousands of people praying for Ezra. Now, in this room, how many people had heard about and prayed for Ezra? Just in this room, okay? Right? Now, some of you didn't really know who he was yet. Some of you, you just heard about this kid who was really sick and on the verge of dying, and you prayed for him. And you know what? The Lord heard those prayers. He heard every single one of them. There were there's an assembly down in Kansas City. Mike and Josh, once upon a time, stayed with Steve Price. Who here remembers when Steve Price came and spoke here? Okay. He spoke at the youth conference a couple years ago. And when he heard about everything that was going on, he and Sam Ooman text doctor jokes back and forth to each other all the time. Anyway, set that aside. He heard about this. He came to visit us. Saints from his assembly came. They brought us a basket of food, but it was convenient food. Like it was granola bars and fruit bars and stuff like that, because Let me tell you, at the beginning part, you don't sit down to eat. You're just going all the time. So we had a bunch of these snacks, and it was great. And there were saints from different assemblies that fellowshiped with us in the way of finances. They gave us money. Because we're down there, and you know, we're going through a number of things, and the Lord took care of us that way. The Lord cared for us so much, and it was the family of God just taking care of the family of God, right? You'd do anything for your brother or sister, wouldn't you? I mean, even when you fight with them and all that, and I get that, I understand that. But you know, when the chips are on the table, right, who do you stand beside? You stand beside your siblings, right? Well, you know what? Your brothers and sisters in the Lord are your siblings. And the church really, really was praying for us and really cared for us. On the night of the 25th, Ezra's levels, they hadn't been doing well. And there was a doctor, and I consider this doctor magical, because after graduating with an engineering degree from MIT, can you imagine? Everybody knows what MIT is, right? Have you heard of MIT? Right? Really smart people go to MIT. Engineers that come out of MIT are even smarter. And this guy, after he said, you know what? If I graduated engineering from MIT, surely I can pass med school. So then he went and he became a doctor. So he took like all of this and he, you know, brought it together, and it was astounding. And so he came up with a really simple thing on the night of the 25th. He said, let's put Ezra prone Trendelenburg. And for those of you who don't know what that means, it means on his stomach and tipped up toward his head. And because he had all this fluid that kept building up in his lungs. And they couldn't get it out. They tried sucking it. They couldn't do the train treatment anymore because that was exacerbating the bleeding. And so that was normally how they got that mucus and stuff out. And they couldn't do anything. And so his lungs were filling up more and more. That's bad. And he said, let's do this. And the nurse and the respiratory tech were there. And the respiratory tech said, that's not protocol for this. And this guy, I can tell you, Dr. Han is his name. Really nice guy, awesome in all of these things, and not a social skill to save his life. And he looked at her and he said, he's got a bunch of stuff down here. We're going to use gravity to get it up here where we can suck it out. Okay. And he leaves the room. Well, that was actually a turnaround point with Ezra. Things started to get better. His saturation levels started to come up. His head swelled up like a balloon because all the fluid went to it over the night. But that was okay. Like, his ears were touching the... Anyway, it was weird. But he started to get a lot better. And then on the 26th, I'm so thankful for this. So thankful. The Lord blessed me tremendously on the 26th. I went to go have breakfast because Ezra's levels were doing better. And the Ronald McDonald House also has a Ronald McDonald room right in the hospital where people serve breakfast. And I went in there. And, you know, I sat down. And I was wearing, I don't know if it was this shirt. No, it wasn't this shirt. It was my green Northland Bible Camp shirt. And there was this couple there, and the two of them said, Northland Bible Camp, where's that? Well, he said it with a British accent. And I said, well, it's up in Northern Ontario in Canada. And I said, you know, where are you from? Well, I'm from the UK. Okay, and she speaks, but she wasn't not quite the exact same accent as him. Well, where are you from? I'm from Australia. Okay. Well, what brings you guys to the States? Well, we're missionaries here. We work with inner city youth in Kansas City. Oh, well, what brings you here? Well, our son is having surgery on his heart. Okay, this is James and Christina Baldwin. Okay, I put Baldwin up there. They were introduced to me that morning at breakfast. Their son was having surgery. He was born with a heart defect. And the Lord had just really taken care of them. And I was just so nice to have some fellowship with somebody there. I was really enjoying that. That was really, really nice. And then as I walk back to the room, I look into the room that had been cleaned out the day before that was beside ours. And there's a pillow with a UK, with a Union Jack on it, on the pillow. And I thought, well, how many pillows have Union Jacks in Kansas City, Missouri? Not many. And so they were actually next door neighbors to us. And again, going back to the family of God, there was, on the 27th, we have one of Ezra's nurses that we had about half of the time. His name's Jason. And I'll tell you a little bit more about Jason. We'll try to pick up the pace. I did start late, but you want it done by 2? Okay, SPF time. And so Jason, who is one of Ezra's nurses, I mean, you get to know somebody when you spend 12 hours a day with them, okay? I'm sitting in the room, he's sitting in the room, like Ezra is asleep, you talk. Talk quite a bit. Jason, not a believer, had a lot of opportunities to talk to him about the Lord. He said to me one time, he said, you know, all the staff is talking about you and the bald ones. I said, oh yeah? And he said, well, I said, what are they saying? They all figured we must have known each other. Because their son, Hartman, and our son, Ezra, were so sick that I couldn't go in Hartman's room and they couldn't come in Ezra's room. But we could meet in the hall and we would do it multiple times through the day. I didn't keep count. And we'd pray. And we'd stand there in the hallway and we'd pray together. Okay? And I am normally, as you guys know, a pretty straightforward guy. If I tap you on the shoulder, that's pretty close to a hug, right? You don't get a lot of that out of me. But you know what? The type of prayer that it was an arm around an arm. And there were tears, and there were smiles, and there was joy all together. And Hartman still has a long road ahead of him. He's got another surgery that he has to get kind of sorted out. And their goal with Hartman, and it's a fabulous story, the goal with Hartman is to get him healthy enough so that he can grow up enough to receive a heart transplant. The heart he had just isn't good enough. It won't make it. We had the privilege of visiting them last May, too. It was great to see them. But we would spend all this time praying together. And Jason said, they're all talking about you. I said, oh, yeah. He said, they figure you know each other. And I said, well, what did you tell them? He said, well, I told them, you know, no, I figured it was a queen thing because, you know, 2 Commonwealth countries. And said, well, you know, and but had a lot of opportunity to chat with Jason through that time. Ezra received another blood transfusion just to kind of help him along. He was doing all right, but it was just kind of speed things up. So on and so forth. As we worked through and all of these things happened, on the 27th, there was another miraculous gift. The one doctor, Dr. Sharon, he said, did the brother come up to get to visit him yet? And I said, well, no, it's against the rules. And he said, well, we're doing that today. You make sure he's ready. I said, okay. So anyway, myself, my wife, and 4 doctors formed a little group, and Solomon walked in the middle of us as we came in through the back door of the PICU so that he could see his brother. It was a very nice gift. They do make exceptions and are allowed to make exceptions for children to come and visit during that season, but they're very rare exceptions. So we were very thankful for that and kind of sort of snuck him in to see his brother. You remember that? Yeah. And so he was, of course, all hooked up.
Daddy.
Yeah. You did get Ezra some presents, that's true. Here he is, just try to give you a little bit of an idea. This is what his room looked like. The nurse sat over kind of here. There was a recliner chair right here that I slept in, and there was a bed that was too short that I didn't sleep on. So here's Ezra, he's hooked up. So this helped provide some nitrogen for him, and that was this here. This monitored his breathing. Over here, you saw his sats. These were his various medications that he was on. Somewhere around back in here is, I think, his breathing machine. There were a lot of machines, as you can tell. This one in the back here that they had just brought in was for when they were going to do the bronc and look down inside him. There was just so much equipment, I had to take a picture. So there he is, resting as comfortably as he can be. I'll just let you in on a little secret. When you're intubated and paralyzed, you can tell when somebody wakes up because you see their heart rate go up and whatnot. But anyway, as time wore along, eventually he woke up. You can see him awake there. I snapped a picture. He was trying to hold the goose up for a text that I was going to send back to the Sarlos. The Sarlos sent us a basket of little beanie toys, and as we really like the goose. He's really excited and happy there. I know it doesn't look like he is, but he is. He was awake for the last two days of his intubation. Eventually, he was extubated, and eventually he was airlifted from Kansas City to Sudbury by Learjet. Took about 2 hours. Took Solomon and I 20 hours to drive it. So here's an example. This is a smaller group of people. They come do their rounds. The intensivist, the fellow, a resident. There's the pharmacy person there. A couple other doctors here. This was, I think, a med student. They come around. It was really like on the TV shows and in this big horde of doctors. Through this, I'll tell you a couple things. Is Kyle Limley. I text him regularly still. Last time I checked, doctors and nurses aren't supposed to give out personal things. There he is as he's being airlifted. He's really happy and laughing hysterically, but because he had been intubated on the breathing machine for 2 weeks, you couldn't hear him. He had no voice. So he's just shaking uncontrollably. My wife snapped that picture because he was just shaking because he was laughing so hard. So it was a really fun ride back for them. This is once we finally got back home after being in Sudbury Hospital for another week. The three boys, Ezra's starting to balloon up there. It was a side effect of a bunch of the drugs he was on. I'm trying to move quickly here, but they're all really happy, you can tell. Ezra got up to 50 pounds. A 50-pound two-year-old is a bit of an oddity. We get to go to SickKids regularly. In fact, on Thursday, we're going to be at SickKids in Toronto. They continue to follow him. It's a great hospital. He had to have a biopsy. They broke a few rules because he didn't qualify for a biopsy because he'd been recently intubated and he had high blood pressure. So they weren't supposed to do it, but they had to do it anyway. So he's getting even bigger there, but he had a lot of fun. We rode the elevator for about 45 minutes. It's in a big atrium. You could tell by other staff, we were by no means the only people who had thought of doing that. It's a great big atrium. It's really gorgeous. Has anybody here ever been in SickKids? It's a great place, isn't it? Yeah. And so there we were having lots of fun. He's getting bigger there. They started dropping down his prednisone levels. We regularly go to SickKids, try to always do something fun. He loves toying around the suitcase, and we went to the Disney store, and there you go, Frozen is on in the Disney store. He's riding the subway there. This is us at Dynamic Earth. He's about as big as he got here when he was about 50 pounds. He's panning for gold right there. He's looking very different than that first picture you saw. And then last May, I told you that a number of wonderful things came out of this, and I'm closing up here. This here is Jason, the nurse I told you about. Okay? Now, I'm going to let you in on something that I found out after the fact. It is actually against Children's Mercy Hospital policy for there to be personal interaction between patients and staff. Okay? That's not allowed. It's against the rules. Well, one night, Jason and I were talking, and I said to him, I have no idea how you do this. Like, this has just got to be a terrible job a lot of times. The very, very sick children go there, and statistics are statistics. A number of them don't make it. And I said, I don't know how you do this. And he said, it's really hard. He said, you got to really keep a distance, you know, so that you can work on them, but not to keep it professional. And then as he caresses Ezra's head, he said to me, I really failed with Ezra. Failed to keep that distance. He gave me his email. We correspond regularly. When we were going to be traveling through there in June, I had written him and said, hey, are you working? We'd love to stop by and see you. He said, no, you have to come to my house and meet my kids. So here, these three are ours, and those four are his. And he was just giggling like crazy to be with Jason. He really, really likes Jason. out of this, I want to say that the Lord has done so many, so many tremendous things. So many tremendous things through this. The opportunities that I had while in the PICU, you know, I'd see parents crying and just weeping uncontrollably, and there was something very serious going on in a room next door to me. And they were in the parent lounge, just sobbing. And to be able to go up to them and say, can we pray? And I'm going to tell you this, they never said no. Not once. The opportunity to pray, to talk about how there is a God who loves and cares for, and how sin has just so destroyed this world. And to see how destroyed it is. I mean, you walk through the PICU. All these kids are sick. We were perfectly healthy when we were created. There weren't problems. Sin caused all of this. And so opportunity to graciously be able to talk about the Lord with so many people that I would not have had a chance to. The opportunity to still communicate with a doctor and a nurse that he had down there, and to be able to speak well of the Lord regularly to them. I mean, no chance. Jason, he's a very good Bible Belt boy. For those of you who don't know what that means, they call this section of the States the Bible Belt, and they believe strongly in the Bible, but they don't know the Bible and they don't know the Lord. They think they do, but it's just a tradition to them, and it's sad. And Jason, I mean, great guy, loves his wife, loves his kids. He really does. He's a fabulous father to them, but he doesn't know the Lord. So to be able to show him, you know what, there's actually life here. It's not tradition. And for him to see the Baldwins and us praying together, we on that same trip, we got to stop in and see the Baldwins too, and it was great. And when we stopped there, we said, yeah, we saw them. He said, oh, yeah. And we were able to talk about these things again. All these opportunities. And you know what? The Lord may very well have decided that it was necessary, just even for the sake of Jason, to hear the gospel, that Ezra would have to go through this. And that's okay. So in total, he had strep throat. He had, obviously, Henoch-Schönlein purpura. He had respiratory failure. He had a cold, pneumonia, 3 ER visits. There were 5 different hospitals involved in that. 2 air ambulance transfers. He was in the hospital for a total of 22 days, 14 days of which were in the PICU, 12 days on a respirator and feeding tubes. He had 4 blood transfusions in total. He was on heavy narcotics, like he had a patch to help him wean off of them. He was on so much. He was on paralytics. He was on the maximum dose of steroids they could dump into him. And even then, a little bit of on top of that. He had at least 26 chest x-rays that we could count. There may have been more. He had a CT scan, a couple echocardiograms, bronchoscopes, multiple EKGs, 3 renal ultrasounds. He had a high-risk kidney biopsy. For 5 days, we didn't know if he was going to live or die. And through all of that, the Lord's name is praised. And if you'll join me just now saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know what? I can say that with total and utter confidence. And you know what? We're going to be at Sick Kids on Thursday. They're going to play with his meds again. He goes through all sorts of things still. Okay? There's lots. We had 6 ear infections, I think, this summer, at least, because he's on this immunosuppression. We've gone to the ER here a couple times. If he gets a fever of even 38, we have to take him in. But you know what? That really doesn't matter, does it? Out of it, and I say this very selfishly, I know that I became just a hair more like the Savior. And if that's what comes out of this, that's great. If all that comes out of this is that Jason, you know, heard the gospel, that's great. If all that came out of it is that we were able to encourage the Baldwins, that's great. If all that comes out of it is that Ezra is able to remember how the Lord cared for him, that's great. Or all of the people that came together to see prayer answered in this little guy, that's great. And you know what? There's so much more. And any one of those things would have been totally worth it. And yet the Lord has done all of this through this little guy. There he is on the swings at Northland, looking a lot thinner. And we're just so thankful. So let's just pray. Our Father, we come to you and we are awestruck and thankful when we consider your hand, how it guides and cares and comforts us. And we ask that you would work in each one of us, whatever each one of us would need to break us down, to become more like the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would bring that into our lives. We ask that you would do more of that work even on earth, where you are conforming us into the image of your Son. We know that is our end goal, and we know that's what's going to happen. And we just ask that you'd do more of that work even down here in whatever time that sits in front of us remains. Above all, we want to just praise you and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.